You know, there are some decisions in life that aren't really that important, and some are critical. So I'm going to use an example here. If you had to choose between being a cat person or a dog person, how many of you here are cat people? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Keep them up. Yeah, don't be ashamed. 1, 2. How many of you are dog people? Well, I don't know what this is. This definitely is a dog church, all right? Because there were only 8 people, and there were more people in the first service. There were only 8 cat lovers at least had the willingness to put. Now, I have owned cats before. I'm not sure if I've owned them or they've owned me. But the fact is, you know what? If you're a cat person or a dog person, has little to do, as far as I understand, with you getting to heaven or not. In fact, in Scripture, doesn't really mention anything about it, you know, that particular decision. But what you do with the cross of Christ has everything to do. Matthew records these words of Jesus. Jesus being so bold in Matthew 12:30 says this: "He who is not with me is against me, and he who is not does not gather with me scatters." You're either in or you're out. You're either someone who's making it happen or somebody who's scattering the wrong things. And Christ has come to really divide and bring to a crossroad all of people. 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Gentile foolishness." We know that the cross of Jesus Christ then is the great crossroad of eternity. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus? That seems like an odd question to ask sitting in church. Well, of course we're followers of Jesus. We go to church. But we're going to look at the story today of people who went to church. They went to their form of a church every week. In fact, they did it probably much more rigorously than you and I did. And still, when they came to the cross of Christ, instead of falling on their knees and saying, "Lord, what have we done?" Instead of surrendering, they did just the opposite. So we want to find out about these things. Two camps we see here in this passage. I want to read it to you. It's in chapter 19, verses 31 and following. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs may be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but the one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and has witness, and his witness is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Not a bone in him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced." Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was to be consumed in a sacrifice, and not a bone was to be broken, and not a bone would be broken of Christ. And we see two responses to the cross here. We go on and we will continue to read, and it says in verses 28 and 38 and following, "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. It came therefore and took away his body, and Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in a linen wrapping and with spices, and as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the great crossroads of life. Simeon, when he first held the baby Jesus, when Mary was there, would say these words. He prophesied, and Jesus in his arms said to Mary in Luke 2, 34 and 35, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign with which we spoke, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." So Simeon saying, this child, this Messiah, is going to be the dividing line, the nation of Israel. And it's going to reveal the true nature of the hearts of people. And even your heart, Mary, will be pierced. Can you imagine, moms, seeing your own child up there on the cross, dying for the sins of the world? Amazing. I don't know the heart of anyone here. I barely know my own. We're here in church today, and we're studying this passage on the cross. And I don't know who's playing games with the cross and who's really living in a manner worthy of the cross. But you do. Because it says that the Lord Himself will reveal this. We know if we're taking this all seriously, or is it like, unfortunately, some of these religious leaders, they knew all the... In fact, they had memorized almost the whole Old Testament. It did them no good because it didn't penetrate their heart. God would make this so abundantly clear. This was not something that they would easily miss. I had to watch out when my kids were little. We'd be driving along, and I'm always kind of looking around, checking out stuff, and I'd see a group of deer off on the hillside someplace. And we'd be driving by, 60 miles an hour. I said, "Oh, look at the deer over there." We go by. And by the kids are going, Where are the deer? Well, it's gone, So finally Sue says, "Don't even say that anymore. You saw them, but by the time they look, they're gone, and it just causes drama." Right? Sometimes you see things that other people don't see. I'm here to tell you, you can't miss this one. The Bible says the God of the universe came, walked as a man, died on the cross for the sins of mankind, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, he did miracles for 3.5 years, attested to by not only those who believed in him, but those who didn't believe, but they saw it. He shared the words of life, showed people how to get to heaven, how to have their sins forgiven. He would go through false trials. People knew he was innocent, but they trumped up charges because they wanted to have him killed in spite of the truth. And then after he would die and say these words, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then he would say, "It is finished." The word "it is finished" there in the Greek word means it is paid in full. He paid something in full for you and I. Then, if that wasn't enough, the other Gospels tell us, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in there, what they talked about the cross. At 3:00 in the afternoon, when Christ said, "It is finished," the sky turned black. Now, I lived in Minnesota for about 5 years, and one time I remember, it was all bright outside, and all of a sudden, this thunderstorm came over. It must have been a very high one, because it was so dark, it looked like almost like nighttime. And it wasn't a very good, it was kind of an ominous feeling. And we say here, it says, boy, that when this happened, that the sky grew dark. And if that wasn't enough, it tells us that there was a great earthquake. So you're there, You're seeing the person who says, I'm God, I'm the Lamb of God, who's dying for you. Father, please forgive them. Now it is finished. And when that happens, sky goes dark, big earthquake. That's getting your attention. But not only that, it says that at that time, the veil or the curtain in the temple was torn, ripped in half. Well, what was that like? Well, let's pretend that this is the temple. You come in through some doors. If you're outside, certain people could be there. Come inside, only certain people. Come inside, even fewer. And then one spot, the Holy of Holies, had a veil or a curtain that was a couple inches thick. And that only the head priest, the high priest, could go once a year on the Day of Atonement, making sacrifice for the sins of the whole country. Christ dies on the cross. It is finished. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sky turns black. Big earthquake. Inside the temple. That gets your attention. But not only that, they're about maybe 100 yards, 150 yards from a garden tomb area near Golgotha. And it says in some of the other Gospels that at that time, the graves were opened up and dead people came alive and were walking through town. Now, this is not something that you're supposed to forget. Sky goes dark, big earthquake, dead coming to life. This is supernatural. God doesn't want us to miss this. The Lamb of God, which died on the cross for each one of our sins. God is not hiding from us. God's not hiding. We see this example here then of the first group of people. Now, I went ahead and did not include the soldiers. The soldiers who, first of all, they were casting lots for his clothes. They did that earlier. And now they're dutifully doing what Pilate tells them to do. They are stabbing Christ. They're doing all kinds of stuff. There's a person who wrote a song called Playing Games at the Foot of the Cross. That's what they were doing. But today I wanted to focus on religious people. And how religious people either got it or they didn't get it. The first group were blatant blind, the blatant blindness of some. It says that they came to Pilate and insisted, hey, we don't want those bodies hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. In fact, it was not just the Sabbath, it was a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath being the Sabbath right after Passover. We don't think it looks good. We don't want these bodies hanging around. So make sure they're dead so we can take them off those crosses before the Sabbath because we can't do that on the Sabbath. What hypocrisy. You know, they were actually going by the letter of the law. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22 to 23. If a guilty man of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave him on the body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him the same day because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land of the Lord, for God has given it to you as inheritance. So, because now we got to follow the Bible. We got to follow the Bible, so don't let these people, it says right in the Bible, don't let people hang on trees overnight. So, boy, we got to be followers of the Bible. What? They just killed the Messiah. And so this is part of the problem with legalistic people. The grace of God has not penetrated, but boy, they can quote the scriptures real good to their own advantage. And so we'll talk more about that in a moment. In fact, they were actually saying something quite profound because they knew that cursed is one who hangs on a tree. In fact, Jesus Christ himself became the curse for us. It's a central theme of Christianity. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the very curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Friends, it's a serious warning for us today. You can't know the Scriptures intellectually any better than these Pharisees did. They had memorized the whole Old Testament, many of them. But it never had penetrated to their heart. It became a religious exercise. When I was a youth pastor, we had Bible quizzing, and I remember one time, people would memorize all the book of Matthew, and they could quote it. Okay, what is verse da 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 da? They do it, or part of the verse. And I began to realize that's a very important and great thing. But I also noticed that because you memorize the whole book of Matthew doesn't mean you're living what it says. And this is the problem here with these people. I want to encourage you, if you can memorize the whole Bible and the whole Old Testament and New Testament, do it. But more importantly, let it get inside. Because right here you have people who, they didn't do that. Hypocrisy and blindness, they had sold out the Messiah, and they were still worried about what it looked like to have some people hanging on a cross on the Sabbath. Their request to Pilate was a common one. In fact, the Romans actually had a name for the mallet that they used to break the legs of people hanging on the cross. So I'll give you a little bit of how the cross is. They nail you to a piece of wood in your feet. And then if you're trying to breathe, after a while, you're sagging on yourself and you can't breathe too good. So you have to push off your feet so you can breathe. And so the Romans figured this out. And some people in Roman, they would hang on the cross for days and days and days. But there they said, no, we don't want them hanging on the cross. So to speed it up, you break their legs with this mallet, and they actually had a name for that mallet. It's called a crufrigrium. And then when they finally broke the legs of these other guys, and they got to Jesus, he was already dead. He'd already said it's finished. And it says he gave up his spirit. Just to make absolutely sure, they said, well, we better stab him with this spear. And out came this mixture of water and blood. They wanted him down. It was the day of preparation. Now, the day of preparation is the day before the Sabbath, where you had to prepare your meals and all kinds of stuff because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And since Christ died on the cross, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they had until sundown, because sundown was the start of the Sabbath. Cool thing about science and stars and stuff like that you can actually punch into computers now and they'll tell you exactly when sunset was on the day that most likely Christ died on the cross. Historically, most people believe that he died on the cross 30 AD, April 7th. So you put in the computer, tells you sunset that day was 7:03. So they had a couple hours, right? Better get them down off there. We don't want these people messing up our Sabbath. Amazing. It says this in this passage. It's just something that's staggering to me. John is watching on, and here's what he says in verse 35. And he who has seen these sayings, myself, John, bears witness. And his witness is true, and he knows what he is telling is the truth, so that you also may believe. John is writing these things down because he wants us to become believers in what Christ did. So the first group, basically, instead of being caught in awe, wow, we just crucified the Messiah, and then there's all this darkness, and there's earthquakes, and people coming out of the graves. And don't you think that should have been a sign that they probably messed up? Wow, I guess we messed that one up. They should have fallen down on their knees. Oh, Lord, please forgive us. but it'll be done. But they didn't. They kept playing on the charade. Now, the next group of people, this is that crossroad. One, they completely ignored it. The other group, it was a sense of bold bravery of others. I love this picture. It's by a guy named Cesari. And this slide doesn't do it justice. It's a beautiful picture. We don't often think of what it was like that Christ was on the cross. He didn't get down there, you know, by magic. Someone had to pry him off this cross. And we see here the example of this. It tells us that two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, did this. Now, here's a couple things about them. They are two powerful and important people, both very wealthy. Tradition tells us, and church history tells us, and others, that Nicodemus was the third wealthiest person in all of Israel. They were both members of the Sanhedrin. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us they were. It also tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was not in agreement with what they did with Christ. Mark 15:43 says this about Joseph of Arimathea. He was referred to as an honorable council member. Josephus, the historian, says there's only 14 people in Jewish history who were ever given that title. He's big time. Wealthy, powerful, and it says they were secret disciples. Secret disciples. Why? Because to stand up for Christ would have cost something. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb. Now, if you were, if you weren't that wealthy, they would make a place where they would bury you kind of out of stones above ground. If you were fairly wealthy, you'd go find a cave and bury your family there. But if you were very wealthy, you would go and find a rock face, and you'd hire some people to chisel out different little niches and stuff for you. And then if another family member died, just dig farther back in the rock and make another one. It says that this was a new one, and so there would have been only one little niche that would be buried there. In fact, I believe there is, in fact, I think you can actually go and find such a place in Israel. The point being is that you have these two men who had been secret believers, and something happened. They saw the same thing that these other religious people saw, and something changed their heart. Something grabbed hold of them. And I hope this grabbed that you and I are in that same spot. That no matter how wealthy or lack of wealth we have, how much power we have, or what someone may say, the fact is we don't care. We know because what Christ did, we must become his followers. They risked a lot. Warren Wiersbe, I like how Wiersbe puts it, he looks at the progression of Nicodemus because we find the progression in the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, he shows up and Wiersbe says, he comes in the darkness of confusion. He had a lot of questions. In chapter 7, he comes the dawn of conviction because Jesus had done some miracles, had said some things, and they wanted to put him to death. And Nicodemus says, well, don't you think we should talk to him first? Find out what's going on. And now we have chapter 19. It's called the daylight of confession. Friends, that's the pattern we all have to come. We all will have questions. And maybe you're here today and you have a lot of questions about Christ. Well, who is he? How could he be God and man at the same time? What is this thing about the Lamb of God? What's all this stuff about blood and crosses and stuff? They're valid questions. And I think there's answers to those questions. And so ultimately, you need to move from having valid questions to substantial answers. And we see here with Nicodemus that he found that in the sight of the cross. That if Jesus Christ actually did and actually was who he says he was, then it demands something for each one of us. Now the burial, the garden tomb, about 150 yards from the crucifixion site, says Nicodemus and Joseph, great risk. They also knew that just by touching this body that they would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, according to Numbers 19:11. But something snapped in them. They said, you know, I can't just keep this a secret anymore. Don't answer this out loud, but are you a secret disciple of Jesus? Secret at work, secret at home, secret at school. And I imagine this is something quite different from these very wealthy men. They said, we'd like to have his body. They got to get it off the cross. They got to pry him off the cross. They got to carry, they got to wipe his body down. They have to wash his wounds, bathe him, and wrap him in these spices. And it's a labor-intensive process. Nicodemus walking through the streets of Jerusalem with 100 pounds of spices. Someone saying, well, Nicodemus, what are you doing with all those spices? I don't think he said, well, I'm just going to go bury somebody. I've had people say, hey, what are you doing on Sunday morning? Well, I'm going to church. Like you're ashamed of it. I don't think he was ashamed of it. I'm going to bury the Christ. I believe these two men loud and clear said, you know what? Tired of being a secret. Tired of being a wimp. I want to stand up and be counted for Christ. Young people, those people younger than I am, I'm 53, so if you're 52, you're younger than I am. Don't be ashamed of Christ. I have never regretted becoming his follower. I have never regretted attempting to be the best disciple and best follower I can be, not by my own strength, but by the strength that he alone could give me. It was a confrontation with the cross of Christ that helped me do that. See, the cross of Christ calls us to decision. First, it causes great emotion. It's a very emotional thing. Can you imagine watching all this happen? And for some, it absolutely did not faze them. But for others, it grabbed them completely. Galatians 5:11 calls the cross, it says, the offense of the cross. The Greek word there, powerful, is the word scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. The scandal of the cross. You know what the scandal of the cross is? That the God of the universe, who created you and I, would come and suffer and die on the cross for our sins. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count as lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. It's one of those things that's so emotional even to think about it. Well, where would I be? Where would you be without Christ? We would be lost. So first, it causes a crossroads. It causes great emotion. Next, it crystallizes clear decision. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I don't think there's any neutral ground. Hey, either this is just a bunch of baloney, right? This is just a myth, like Hercules and, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk. If that's the case, then we're all a bunch of fools, really. We're just wasting our time. But I don't think it is. I don't think we're an accident. I don't think we're dust in the wind. I don't believe we're an accident of pools of amino acids shocked a billion times, billions of years ago, and all here we are. Don't believe it. Never have. What I believe is that we were created by a God. We rebelled against that God, and he has made a way back. And for some people, when they found that way, there's the cross, that we admit that we're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. It's the crossroads. It's the crossroads. I don't think there's any neutral spot. So there's one group of people, those who are comfortable in their sin and their selfish ways, and no matter what Christ would do, they say, well, I don't care. It's like these religious people. I don't care. Crucify him. Break his legs. Stab him. Quite obviously, they don't get it. And then we have another group of people, those to whom God has opened their eyes and they understand, boy, I'm a sinner. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so those of us who get it by God's grace are called to walk in a manner worthy of what he's done for us. But I think there's a third group. And I know there is, because the Apostle Paul talks about it. You have those who completely have rejected, consider the cross as foolishness. It's a myth, Jack and the Beanstalk. There are those on the other side who said, man, it's our only salvation. It's the bridge to life itself. You have a group of people who kind of want it both ways. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Paul talking to church people, okay? Not talking to pagans, talking to church people. Here's what it says. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those things and walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I would be remiss, I would be blowing it if I didn't throw this out. There are those who claim Christ, they take communion, they get baptized, they read the Bible, they go to Sunday school, but they live like God is their appetite and their glory and their shame, and they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. And the greatest enemy of the cross has never been on the outside, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The greatest problem to the church are those who, yeah, I know he did that for me, but I'm going to live any way I want. Whatever I want, whatever I feel, whatever I see, that's mine, it's my right. And, They sit in church, and I've done it myself. You try to live two different types of life, and God says, no, you must come back to that compass. It's the cross. Put everything, the way you treat people, the way you use your words, issues of gossip and backbiting and lust and all those things, they have no place in the life of the believer. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. And when we diminish that, it's, well, it's my life. Who are you? I'm not saying it. He said it. So only you know the condition of your heart. Are you playing games at the foot of the cross? Have you allowed the appetites of your life to become the God of your life? My uncle Jim was in the Battle of the Bulge. It was very difficult because one of the things that the Nazis did, they were planning way ahead, and they found people who were Nazi soldiers who had been trained in America, had gone to American colleges, who had lived in America, and who spoke perfect English. And they dressed them in captured American uniforms. They dropped them behind enemy lines, and they made fake documents and stuff. And then they went, and they changed a lot of the road signs, pointing people the wrong way. So when reinforcements were called up, they were diverted to the wrong spot. They were, in a sense, wolves in sheep's clothing. And this is the warning. The cross is a crossroad. You realize, boy, if, if God did that, then what he has called me to is a life of becoming a fully devoted follower of the one who saved me, who said it is finished, it's paid. He bought you and I. He bought us with a price. The last thing is this, it commands an eternal decision. The gospel of Jesus Christ always forces an issue of your will. Ask the questions yourself. Do I accept God's verdict of the cross of Christ? Here's God's verdict on the cross. That we're sinners in need of a Savior. That we're sheep in need of a shepherd. And the world today doesn't want to admit that it's sin. It doesn't want to admit that somebody else has a right to shepherd our lives. For many people who grow up in a church as I did, is that you hear those stories and ultimately the cross ultimately must become real to you. What does that mean? That it's for you, not just for mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. It's for you. That Christ died for you, and he's calling you into a personal relationship with him. And that's a beautiful thing. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of old, tells a story of a French king who heard for the very first time about the cruelty of the cross and the cruelty of people towards Jesus. And the religious leaders and the soldiers and all the people that were crowding around the cross at Calvary. And his response was this to those who were preaching. He goes, I wish I had been there and I would have had 10,000 of my soldiers and I would have cut the throats of those people before they had a chance to touch Jesus. And Spurgeon would use this and say, that arrogant king knew nothing of the real significance of the cross. He says, my dear French king, you were there in that crowd, and I was there in that crowd, and my sins as well. We are all guilty. We were all there at the cross. We were all there. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he's praying for you and I. He's praying for us. Zechariah 13:1 says this, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. That fountain, it's so bizarre for the world to understand it, but we see, well, what's this all this talk of blood? It was the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, God himself. The old hymn, there is a fount filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stain. Lose all their guilt and stain. You know, I love music, and I play music. I've written music. I've played instruments all my life. And I like new songs. Thank you, Eric and the team, for a really great blend of songs, new and old and new. But you know what? The songs we sang today, they had a message. There was a message of the cross, a message of Christ being our Redeemer and being on high as our King. And I want to challenge anyone in the future, if they're going to write a song, make it clear. Make it clear. In the olden days, they wrote songs because they weren't really sure if the preacher would ever get around to telling the truth, and so they wrote songs that told the truth. And a lot of places didn't have pastors, so they wrote hymns, and the hymns themselves were little sermons. And so we have a different world today. We may not all sing all 12 verses of Just As I Am or whatever, but the fact is that we have the truth that must be completed. And that it is completed is that we can't just know about the cross, we must do something with the cross. I want to ask you the question, is that have you been an observer or one involved with what the cross demands?